Today's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through to verse 20, which can be found on page 1006 of the Church Bibles. So Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Matt, thank you very much. Shall I pray? Lord God, we pray that your spirit would now come and speak to us through your word, that we'd hear your voice speaking personally to each one of us today, and that you would transform our hearts to behold Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. How does this list of things make you feel? The forces of nature, the spiritual forces that are out there, sickness, death. Because let's be honest, they can generate fear. They can generate anxiety. Let's think about the forces of nature. The wind, the gales, the storms, the hurricane, extreme heat, earthquakes, volcanoes, droughts, flooding. Because they're all things we can't control, can they? And therefore they can cause us fear, anxiety. What's it going to mean for me? And we also know those things can be deeply destructive. What about the sort of sense of the spiritual forces out there? Now, I'm conscious in the last 50 years, this is something we don't really talk about. But in the context of human history, people have always had a fear of the spiritual forces out there. And very interestingly, all the evidence is that young people, Gen Z, are increasingly interested in this kind of sense of the spiritual. That there's forces out there that cannot be controlled, and that generates anxiety and fear and intrigue all at the same time. Then we've got sickness. And modern medicine's made incredible progress, hasn't it, over the last few decades. And yet there's some things even modern medicine can't treat. And then there's death. That reality, that inevitable, that nothing can stop. And all these things generate fear. But in this section of Mark's Gospel, we're going to see that Jesus triumphs over every single one of them. He takes on the forces of nature and beats them. He takes on the extreme spiritual forces of Satan and beats them. He takes on the sickness that no doctor can heal and he beats it. And he takes on death and he beats it. For those of you who've done the 3-2-1 course, in one of the last videos, it describes how Jesus takes on all our arch rivals and he beats every single one. And it seems to me that as we grasp this truth again, as we behold Jesus again, the bigger our view of him, it transforms how we deal with our fears and our anxieties. But it also means that we have that hope to speak to a world full of fear and anxiety. Now, if you're new or visiting, we are in Mark's Gospel. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible. There's four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is from Mark, and Mark is setting out an account about Jesus, the promised King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And in this little section, he takes on each one of these things, and he shows himself to be more powerful. Now, last week it was read, but time meant it really wasn't possible to preach through it. But Jesus took on a storm. It's a very famous story. I guess many of us know it. Do you remember Jesus? He's in the boat on the Lake of Galilee and a storm blows up. He's asleep, but it's absolutely furious, this storm. And the disciples are really fearful. So they wake Jesus up in the boat. And Jesus says, "Quiet, be still," and the storm is calm. The disciples, who were previously terrified of a storm, are now in absolute fear. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus is more powerful than nature. And then we got our passage today where Jesus takes on the demonic, Satan, and he beats him. And then next week he's going to take on sickness and death and beat them too. So let's look at our little passage. So we have gone traveling around. For those of you who know, this is geography at the end of the Mediterranean in Israel. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They were sort of on the west, on the left, and they've gone over to Gerasene over on the right. Worth saying, this is not Jewish territory. We're sort of in a semi-independent Greek town. They owed allegiance to Rome, but it's primarily a non-Jewish area, which will probably explain the reason for pigs, because of course that would not have been present on the other side of Lake Galilee. And here, Jesus takes on the spiritual forces of the world. Now, the Bible is clear that the spiritual forces are led by Satan, these demonic forces. And Satan is a creature who's existed from the Garden of Eden. And the theological consensus generally is that Satan is a fallen angel. The word Satan in Hebrew means adversary, but in the rest of the Bible he's referred to as the devil, the serpent, Beelzebub, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one. Satan's primary sort of way of acting is through by telling lies. He's called in the Bible the father of lies and a murderer. That's what Satan is about. The Bible is also clear that Satan is alive and active in our world today. He's described like a prowling lion. Just get that image in your head. Satan is like a prowling lion. Imagine he's prowling around now. And what he's seeking to do is use temptation and doubt and guilt and fear and confusion and sickness and envy and pride and slander to lead people away from Jesus. So the Bible's very clear we're in a spiritual battle. Satan is real, demons are real, but the good news is that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. And what I think we see in our passage, it's two very simple points I'm going to make. The first is that I want us to see the destructive nature of Satan and the transforming power of Jesus. Okay, so let's look at our passage. If you've got a Bible, let's pick it up, verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat on the far side of Lake Galilee, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So we're told right at the outset, this man has an impure spirit. And where is he? He's living in the tombs. Tells you something, doesn't he? He's not living in a town. He's not living in community. He's not living with others, with friends. He's living with the dead. Now, of course, this was an unclean place. But this man is living there. This man lived in the tombs. Don't know how graveyards make you feel. If I was to tell you that you're going to move and you're going to live in a tent in the cemetery or in the church in the woods graveyard, I don't know how it make you feel. But it's not just that he lives in the tomb. Look at what he's like. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. See, this demonic activity means he's become incredibly powerful, but also incredibly, in my sense, destructive. Why would the local people chain him unless he's destructive? But any chains they put, he just breaks. Can you imagine maybe someone you've seen of a prisoner with chains? Maybe a medieval type picture? This man just breaks them. No one was strong enough to subdue him. However many people they've got, he is more powerful than them. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out. This is a guy who just shouts out. There's no self-control. And he's cutting himself with stones. He is self-harming. I think we have here a picture of extreme demonic activity. It shows Satan, what does he do? He is cruel, he's powerful, and he's malicious. It's just worth saying, this is not a case of mental health or psychosis. Mark is making it really clear this is demonic activity. We see that because these demons know who Jesus is. Jesus calls out the impure spirit, and they say to him, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They know who Jesus is. This is the work of Satan. So I just want us to pause. Have we underestimated the destructive power of Satan? Have we underestimated the reality of the spiritual battle we are in? A French author once said this line, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist." The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And I fear that is more accurate than we might like to acknowledge. I remember many years ago when I was in the Christian Union at Sheffield University, we used to have our meetings, and they'd invite speakers from all sorts of different churches, so you never quite knew what you were going to get until you got there. Anyway, they invited this guy from a very different cultural background from most of us, and he came, and essentially I think his whole talk was, there's demons out there and you need to be aware of it. And a bunch of us, young millennials, basically were like, oh, well, this is a bit much, oh, this is a bit over the top. I wonder now, moving on a few years, whether maybe he'd come with trying to deliberately correct us and remind us that actually there is a reality of the spiritual battle we are in. I wonder if actually this passage is just a reminder again that we need to be aware of that spiritual battle. I was reading again at one of the letters in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, reminding them of the battle, and says to put on the armor of God. They were to be aware of this spiritual battle they are in. Can I encourage us to keep reminding each other that we're in a spiritual battle? Now, with that in mind, I just want to sort of tackle one thing, and that's Halloween. Now, I am conscious Halloween has a complicated history. Of course, it was All Hallows Eve, and it's kind of connected to the church. But let's be absolutely honest. When I see Halloween today and I go to Asda and I look around their display, this is not celebrating good. Bottom line. It's celebrating all that is evil, all that Satan is about. And as a church, surely we want to say we want nothing to do with that. As I was reflecting, I'm conscious for a few years we've not run a light party, and I was chatting to Sarah, the youth worker down at St. Ethelberg, saying we need to get that back on the agenda next year. Maybe we can do that with some other churches, work together across the town. That seems to be an obvious way we could work together. So just first thing today, we've seen the destructive power of Satan in this passage. Do we need to be conscious and aware of Satan's activity even today? But having sort of raised the awareness, I want us to see something also incredibly important, that Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and Jesus can transform lives impacted by Satan. Pick it up again, verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Notice the plural there. Legion's about 6,000 men. So you're thinking, sort of, is this 6,000 sort of demons in here? Whatever we have, we've got clear, vicious demon possession. But what does the passage show? Jesus is more powerful than this legion of demons. Because what does he do? He allows them to go out of this man and into the pigs. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them," and he gave them permission. You see, Jesus is in absolute control of Satan and the demonic activity here. Satan is powerful, but Jesus is in control. And notice how these demons, it seems to me, they're just intent on destruction. Having destroyed this man's life, they now go and destroy the lives of 2,000 pigs. No wonder local people race off to tell others about what has happened. But don't we see here, Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Jesus is being presented in Mark's gospel as being more powerful than Satan at his very, very worst. Jesus is in control. And look what he does to this man. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Look at the transformation that Jesus makes to this man's life. He's sitting. You read at the beginning, it feels chaotic. He's running around, he's shouting out. He's just sitting. He's fully clothed. It's just somehow he was sort of sense of being naked before. And in his right mind, Jesus brings order, he brings stability, and he brings hope to this man's life. You see, that is the difference between the world of Satan and the world of Jesus. Jesus comes to transform lives, and he transforms Legion's life. It also has an impact on fear. Because you know what? The people, they were very fearful of Legion when he was demon-possessed. But just like the disciples in the boat, they're now even more fearful of the one who can control Satan. Do you see how Mark is giving us a picture of powerful than the forces of nature, more powerful than the spiritual forces of Satan and the demons? Next week, he's going to take on sickness and death and beat them too. Here are some thoughts. Firstly, for those of you here who are exploring the Christian faith, Do you want to know this Jesus? The one who can triumph over those great adversaries that we face? Are you worried about demonic or spiritual activity? Let me remind you, Jesus is more powerful than any of those things you might fear. Come to him. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he lived and then he died. And as he died, he triumphed over Satan forever. And one day he will return, and that will be that for Satan. If you've been here a Christian a while, have we become complacent about how awesome Jesus is? Have we forgotten how powerful Jesus is? Have we forgotten that Jesus really is God and can triumph over all the things we might fear in this world? Secondly, if you're here today and you may be a Christian a while, maybe you're still concerned about demonic or satanic activity in an aspect of your life or a friend's life. Come and talk. Let's have a conversation. I think sometimes we think the church doesn't talk about these things. Do you know what? The diocese actually has deliverance advisors. They are clergy who've done some real theological thinking in this area, whose job is to advise churches or others who are struggling individuals with these sort of issues. Here in this part of the Diocese of Chichester, there's Lee Duckett in Battle, who's the Dean of Battle, and there's Tom Pelham, who's the Vicar or Rector of Burwash. I also learned this week that Carol Morrison, who's one of our retired members of clergy, she was on the Diocese of Rochester's panel, she was telling me this week. So there's lots of wisdom out there that we can learn from. So if that's something you're worried about, come and talk to me. It may be something I can help with, or maybe we'll get advice elsewhere. But we need to remember, Jesus is more powerful than any of those things we fear. Two final reactions in our passage. I just think they're very interesting. The first is the local people. What do? They plead with Jesus, verse 17, to leave. See, these people see the power of Jesus and then want nothing to do with him. Look, just think about it. Jesus has transformed this man's life. We've got this incredible picture of him just sitting there in his right mind, fully clothed. And Jesus has enabled this to happen in this man's life, and they don't want anything to do with it. It's a reminder that sometimes miracles alone don't transform hearts, do they? Even when we see the transforming power of Jesus, we can still harden ourselves to him. But then we've got Legion. I don't know whether he has a new name, but if the locals beg Jesus to leave, well, what does Legion want? He's begging to stay. He wants to follow Jesus. And I love this. Jesus says to him, "Go and tell the people what the Lord has done and how he has shown you mercy." In other words, he's told, go and give your testimony. Go and speak of all God has done for you. And if you're here as a Christian today, you've got a story of how God has been merciful to you. It might not be as dramatic as Legion's, but you've got a story of how God has brought you from death to life, from the darkness into the light, and given you great hope. I think the longer you go on in the Christian life, the more stories you have, because we see God's graciousness laid in our lives. We had service planning a couple of weeks ago. We know we need to tell more stories in church. We want to tell the stories of the grace and kindness of God. Why not over coffee? Ask someone to tell them a story of the grace of God in their life. There's loads of people here who've got amazing stories. Let's tell them. And of course, every story points us up to Christ, who transforms lives. So can I encourage us as we go from here? Let's remember the spiritual battle. Let's remember the reality of the battle with Satan that we're in. Let's remember that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Let's remember that Jesus can transform lives. And let's tell the story of how God has been gracious, pointing always to him who loves us and who died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And thank you for reminding us that Jesus is the one who controls all things, who's above Satan. May we be aware of that battle, but may we trust him every step of the way. And Father, we ask, as we go into this week, you might give us many opportunities to share our stories of the mercy and grace of Christ. Amen.